weekend when your wife skips town to go spend time with a couple of other bridesmaids, because there's kind of an expectation when she's gone that things happen around the house. So Noah and I worked frantically trying to do some things so that they'd be ready for her when she got back. I'm excited because she's been with one of her bridesmaids' husband had to be put in the hospital, or not in the hospital, but in a nursing care facility with Alzheimer's. So the weekend was a weekend of encouragement and that sort of thing. So anyway, yesterday was busy. Got to spend some time with David Shepherd. I don't know if any of you remember David and Amy. David is a drywaller, and we had some serious needs in our living room. So he was there bright and early at 7 o'clock working. So anyway, we were tearing apart our living room and trying to put it back together before Sandy came, which included drywall mudding, painting, all that fun stuff. So before we start today, let me open us in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our God. Thank you for this time of fellowship around the table. And thank you for the way that you love and care for each one of us. Pray that the things that you've laid on my heart to share today would move each and every one of us to be in a deeper relationship with you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus could come back before we have communion again? Have you ever thought about the fact that during the next pastorate, or even before the next pastor gets here, Christ could come back? Let that sink in for a moment. That's a pretty phenomenal thought. And it very well could be a reality. The last couple of weeks, I've been preaching at another church, and I purposely didn't tell them where I was going because, or where I'm from, because I didn't want to feel like I was, you know, stealing from other churches and that kind of stuff. In fact, it was funny. The first Sunday I preached there, someone came forward to join the church. And so that was kind of fun. But anyway, there were three people that came up to me and said, well, where's your church at? And I said, it's over in the Shawnee Heights area. Really, we live there. And so I'm looking out. None of them are here, but I was a little nervous that I was stealing from another congregation. They might just be happy I'm not preaching at their church today. I don't know. But as I was preparing a sermon for last week, one of the resources that I looked at was a man who, he compared the prophecies of that are coming true for the coming of Christ to the tachometer in a car. Now, some of you are going, what is a tachometer in a car? Or what are RPMs that are measured there? On your car, some of you have gauges, and you have white numbers and you have red numbers. It's not the speedometer, because it only goes up to about 8, okay? But on that, you can go, usually around 3 is about normal. 2 to 3 is pretty much where it's supposed to be. But as it approaches a higher number, the number turns red, around 7 and 8, 6, 7 and 8. You don't want your car engine revving up that fast. Because if you do, there's a good chance your engine's going to blow, and you're not going to be going any further. And he compared the prophecies that are coming true with the fact that they're getting closer and closer to that red area. And I thought it was rather unique because he just said we're getting very, very close. We're a lot closer than probably we even want to realize sometimes when we look at the people around us. Last week, Pastor Craig spoke his last sermon on the Great Commission, which was a perfect message for a closing message. Perfect in the fact that that's what we're here for. Worship God through being able to share the gospel with other people. But think about it. The next time that we sit at this table, it could be face-to-face with Jesus. Face-to-face with Jesus. Our loved ones that have gone before us will be there as well. But we could be face-to-face with Jesus. We don't often think about it from that perspective. But I want us as a body of believers to think about that today and the reality of what that means to us. Because it caused me to think of what type of people ought we to be and what kind of people ought we at Grace Bible Church as a church be. Both of those are key. Both of those are important when we look at the coming of Christ. As Bill shared earlier, a passage of Scripture, as we listened to the songs, they talk about Christ. And they talk about his redemptive work. They talk about the hope we have And the hope we have is in his promise coming. Next week, we're going to have an incredible man of God coming to speak to us and share with us and become our interim pastor. And one of the things that, even though I've been on two search committees here at the church, one of the things that I'm super excited about is the way that I watch God do some incredible things. We ended up getting the name from a third party, which you've met Noah, who spoke here. That's our regional guy. There's a committee, and we'll explain all that a little bit later, how we got his name. But it came from an outside source. But when we got this guy's resume, we started looking through it, and two members of our congregation, one on the elder board, had actually sat in his ministry. What are the odds of that happening? And as I began to look at some of the things that I saw on it that had nothing to do with us checking his references, two people that I highly, highly respect, I said, "Do you know this guy?" And they go, "Oh, yeah." And they had nothing but great things to say about him. That really blew me away. And then as the elders were going back and forth, Dick said to me, or said in an email, "I'm really surprised that Mike hasn't mentioned the fact that he's from Grace University, which is a university in Omaha that closed last year, but both of us are from there." So I knew at that point in time he was quality people, even if the other people didn't think so. So I'm excited about it. But the real thing about it is, as we wait for this man to come, we wait for Don to come here, we know that God has set things up, and we know that the future of our congregation, with whoever God has for us, will be someone that God has that's going to minister to us in a fantastic way, in an amazing way. I'm excited about it. But at the same time, as we gather the week after Pastor Craig has left, what should we do? Should we panic? Should we be in fear of the fact that we're a church without a pastor? Well, the head of the church is still quite alive and well, that being Jesus Christ. So there's really no need to panic. Should we church shop? Well, I hope not. There's a lot of churches out there that are looking for pastors right now. So, you know, no matter where you go at some point in time, they're going to be looking for a pastor too. So you might as well stick it out here, because we know that we're going to get some quality people when it comes time for us to have a pastor. Should we stop giving? We don't need to give as much. I mean, we aren't paying a full-time pastor. Well, don't be so sure about that. We need to keep the giving going as well. Important stuff that we need to do as a church. But back to my original question. What sort of people ought we to be if Jesus is coming back, either before or during our next pastor situation? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the first few verses of chapter 3, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." You know, one of the prophecies that I looked at last week was the fact that in the last times, people will be mocking the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's one of the prophecies, and the guy that I did some research with, he said, "That's one of my favorite things to see, because when someone starts debating with me about whether or not Christ is coming back, I say, thank you very much. You're proving my point. Christ is coming back, and he said that you're going to say that, make fun of me for saying that he's coming back." This week, I've heard over and over again sarcasm towards believers because of the fact that we believe that sometime in the future, Jesus Christ is coming back. It's a fulfillment of prophecy that continues on to this day. But how do we as a church move forward from this point forward? How are we ready for Christ to come back? The first thing is to pray. Not only pray for the direction of the search committee and the elders as we look for a pastor, but to look and pray for those that are lost around us. You know, one of the most powerful things about Sunday school the last few weeks has been that we're praying for people groups. But who is on your prayer list that you're praying for that is unsaved? And who is it that you're sharing that list with that they can join with you and pray for those people? Is there someone that you are specifically praying for that you are wanting to reach out to with the gospel? I want to encourage you to have that list, to find those people that are in your life that you rub shoulders with, that you can begin to pray daily and intercede, that the Holy Spirit will have the freedom to reach out to those people with the life-changing message of Christ. I think if we're to be a body of believers that's excited about the fact that Christ is coming back, we need to be willing to pray to the end of people being able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray that God would give us that list. In high school, I had a list. Mike Kokoris was an evangelist with Evangel, and he had encouraged us to make a list of people to pray for, the most impossible people to pray for that could possibly come to know Christ. I like the impossible. It's fun for me because it's a challenge. And so I put 8 people on my list, and I started to pray for those 8 people. And these are the people that you would say, okay, God, I'm giving you these 8 people, but I know you can't do anything. You know, we aren't supposed to say that, but we do. So I gave God these 8 people, and I began to pray and say, God, do what you're going to do in these people's lives. Move in these people's lives in a way so that they can hear the gospel. Move in their lives so that if I'm the one that shares the gospel with them, I can be that person and be ready to share my faith with them. 4 of the 8 came to know Christ during that period of time. Not because I was praying solely that it was my doing, but it was because of the fact that God was working in their heart, and I was willing, I think, to intercede on their behalf and share that request with other people. Years ago, during the Billy Graham Association, when they used to put out the movies, there was a group of people in Council Bluffs that would get together once a month on Saturday mornings, and we would pray for individuals we knew that were lost and pray that we could get them to the movies so that they could hear the gospel. It was a fun time. It was the first time I ever prayed out loud in a group of people. Totally intimidating, totally scary, but what a blessing. Some of the neatest people I've ever experienced in my life were during those prayer times. So the first thing I think we need to do as a church is we need to pray, and we need to pray for the lost. The second thing is we need to get out of the boat. Now, if you've been around this church for 16 years, Ken's already laughing because he knows where I got this, but Pastor Roger Ellis, 3 pastors ago, towards the end of his time here, he had a sermon called Get Out of the Boat. Get out of your comfort zone. Be willing to move from what is comfortable for you day by day in your little safe zone and get out of the boat. Begin to be able to be that person that's willing to walk on the water towards what Jesus is calling you to do. He said it pretty emphatically, and then he left with Noah and became a pastor of another church eventually. But the fact of the matter is, we as believers, we as Grace Bible Church, need to be willing to get out of the boat. What does that mean? Well, I want to challenge you. As I was thinking through this week, one of the things that I got to thinking about was, how can we do this? How can we get out of the boat? What do we need to do? One of my greatest fears in high school, and this haunted me and gave me bad dreams, was there was such a push for evangelism in the 70s to be able to get out there and share the gospel. I started looking as I got closer to my senior year of high school, and I looked at the people that I went to high school with, and I realized they aren't going to be in eternity with me if they don't know Jesus. They're not going to be there if they don't know Jesus. Who's going to share the gospel with them? I certainly don't want to, because I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be made fun of in my high school, especially my senior year. The fear was overwhelming. And then one day, I don't know if it was a dream in the middle of the night or what, but I pictured myself with the rest of the believers, and we were watching Jesus begin to send people off to the lake of fire, one by one by one. And very vividly, one particular individual, Jeff, turned and looked at me. He couldn't talk, but his eyes said everything. And his eyes said, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me that there was a Savior that died on a cross for my sins? What were you afraid of? What was so important to you and your pride that you're letting me go off to the lake of fire and you couldn't tell me about Jesus?" It hurt. It hurts today. I know Jeff has heard the gospel. I know he's prayed the sinner's prayer. I don't know that there's been fruit in his life since that point in time, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that someone sat with him and shared the gospel with him. And I know I did as well. But it was because of the fact I don't want to be on that final day and have people that I have been rubbing shoulders with day after day give me that look in their eye. I know there'll be no tears in heaven. I can be egotistical and say, "Ha, you made a bad choice." But there's no pride in heaven either. There's no pride in heaven, and there's no tears. But I don't want someone walking away and looking back at me going, "Why didn't you say something?" We as a church, as we face Monday morning and whatever faces us, need to be thinking along those terms. That the people that we rub shoulders with this next week are headed that way. And we need to believe that that's where they're headed, unless they've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to reach out to them. We as a body of believers, if Jesus is coming back before we get a pastor, or even after, during the next pastorate, or maybe it's three pastors down the road, nobody really knows. We need to be aggressively looking for ways that we can reach out to those people. And I was thinking about that a little bit, and it seems like every time I stand up here and share, I talk about a couple of different things as far as how we can share the gospel. On Thursday, we said goodbye to one of our coworkers, a company that we work with, and as we were sitting there, there was a table of about 12 seniors. They all had whiter hair than mine, and some of them even had walkers and everything, but they all sat down at this table. And I thought, how cool. They're sitting down, and they're just having a good time. And I thought, do you have a group of people like that? And I'm not just talking about the up-there's that go out and once a month and eat and have a good time during the day. I'm talking about people that you live life with that maybe aren't believers. Because you can spend time with those people. You can hear about their life. You can hear what's going on in their life. And you can begin to let them know you're praying for them. And you can begin to build those relationships so that you can begin to share the life-changing message of Christ with them. You don't want them turning around and looking at you. Their time, our time, is limited. Another opportunity would be to get out of the boat and join a club. The Optimist Club, the Rotary Club. Looking for a club that you can interact with people and you can be involved and engaged and you can do service projects, you can do all kinds of things. But they hear that you're doing it because you love Jesus. And you get to know those people in those groups and you begin to have the opportunity once again to pray for them and to share the gospel with them. You don't go in there and preach at them. You go in there to live life with them, rub shoulders with them, and win the right to be heard. Looking for those opportunities. Sandy and I really had a heart for reaching out to lost people and having a difference in the world. And one of the things that we knew, especially when we had kids, was it's not going to be too easy leaving the country with little kids. And so someone asked us if we wanted to host exchange students. And so we did, 15, 16 of them. But one of the reasons we did was we wanted those people in our homes so we could share the life-changing message of Christ with them. We had atheists, we had Muslims, we had all kinds of non-believers in our house. But they saw the reality of who Jesus was to each and every one of us. Ingrid, and I might have shared this before, looked at me and said, "Who do you love more? If you had to pick between God and Sandy, who would you pick?" And she was certain that, you know, Sandy would be at the top of my list. And I said, "Oh, no." I said, "God would be first." And she was just astounded. She goes, there's no way that you'd pick God over Sandy. And I said, well, God's the one that gave me Sandy. Why would I choose Sandy over God? She didn't have any power that way. She goes, you sit there and be quiet. Not that she had to tell me that, but she probably did. She goes, I'm calling Sandy in the room. I'm going to see what she said. And I'm thinking, I know what she's going to say, but if she says something else, I'm in big trouble. Sandy comes in the room and she looks at me again. Don't say anything, Mike. And I'm like, I'm not going to say anything. She goes, Sandy, if you had to choose between God and Jesus, who would you pick? She picked Jesus or God. Yeah, she picked God. What did I say? Did I say, okay, well, at our wedding rehearsal, Sandy called me God, so I got confused. And I don't have it on tape, so I can throw it back at her. But yeah, between Mike and God, who would you choose? And she said God. She was blown away. But we had that opportunity because we were willing to have an exchange student in our home. Look for ways that you can do that. Foster care is another way. Giving a loving home to people and being able to build that relationship with them and teach them about Jesus. There's this other option that's a really cool option. We haven't done it yet, but there's something called a billet family. Has anyone heard of a billet family? A billet family is where there's this really cool hockey team in town, okay, called the Pilots. Those kids are looking for a place to live. They pay you like $300 a month for them to live with you. That's used up in groceries, no doubt. But you have that opportunity to have them in your life. And the stress and the pressure that they face because they're competing for a place on the team is incredible. But your consistency in your walk with Jesus before them could be a great opportunity to share the gospel. A great opportunity. Joining a fitness club. Getting to know people there. I've had the opportunity, as I've talked with one of the workers, to be able just to share that I'm praying with him with some of the health issues that he's facing. Eventually, I hope to be able to share the life-changing message of Christ with him, just as we have conversations. He's totally open because of some of the devastating health issues he has to being able to hear what I have to say. Being out there in the community and looking for those opportunities. Here's another one. I haven't checked it here recently because between communion and everything, but I can almost guarantee you that on my phone, there is a person at the church that I've been at the last 2 weeks that has posted on her Facebook page, because she has a lot of unbelievers there, she's posted something to the effect of one of the words to one of the hymns that were sung that morning. So that person has an opportunity to see some truth of who we are as Christians that could possibly start up a conversation. So during church, you can pull out your phone and post something about a song, or post that Mike said that he was God. I don't know. Probably not that one. But look for those opportunities. Join a bridge club. Who would you ever thought that you'd have someone at the pulpit type thing saying, join a bridge club, join a card club. Look for those opportunities. Several of you quilt. Find a bunch of pagans that you can quilt with so that you can build a relationship with Christ. Seriously. Look for those opportunities. Start a neighborhood small group. A neighborhood small group that's all about evangelism. Just trying to discover what the Word of God says. Kind of a seeker-friendly group. If you're interested in knowing more about that, let me know. I get tons of material I can share with you. And then, of course, build a relationship with the people that cut your hair, do your hair, dye your hair, whatever they do to it. Build a relationship with them. They're living life, and they're hurting as well, and they're needing the gospel. Again, the church that I was at, there's this little lady. She's a spunky lady. She used to work at the McDonald's up in North Topeka in the drive-thru, and she'd take the money. But she was always saying, God bless you, and all kinds of spiritual-type things as you drive through the drive-thru. But she's now in Presbyterian Manor. And what does she do with her time there? She puts out a newsletter to people that talks about the power of God and how God can change a person's life. Look for ways in where God has you as to how God can use you to write an article, do a blog, something that talks about a relationship with Christ and build that relationship. So it's just one other area that you can look at. The next one is to give. We can't take it with us. We know that. I've only been to one funeral where I saw a trailer carrying stuff, and that just happened to be my dad's, which made it much easier to do the graveside service because I thought it was hysterical that there was a truck and a trailer back behind in the line. But we can't take it with us. When I was with Youth for Christ, there was a couple who supported me regularly $5 a month. And I always felt blessed that that's what they did. One day it jumped up to 10. A few months later, it jumped up to 15. I thought, boy, these people are just really incredible. And I was extremely thankful. Within a year, it was up to $25 a month. And I'm thinking, these guys are in a really limited budget. I'd seen them before, you know, gone in their home and talked with them and stuff in their apartment. I was like, really blessed that they're willing to do it as I got older and older. And all of a sudden, one month, it started being $50 a month. And I was humbled that they had upped it to that amount of money. And so next time I was home, I went and I visited them. And she says, I have bone cancer. And I'm the one that writes the checks. And her husband had a different form of cancer. She goes, he's going to outlive me. But we've decided we want to give as much on this side of heaven as we possibly can because we can't take it to heaven with us. You know what that does to someone who's in missions? The heart feeling of knowing that that's where their priorities were was mind-boggling. But I was blessed. I pointed to a picture on the wall that was of a not a wagon wheel, but one of those water wheels, grain type ones that she was a painter. And I said, that's a really cool painting. I really like that. She took it off the wall and gave it to me as just a reminder of who she is. And it's in our basement as a reminder of the faithfulness of God. But look for those opportunities to give. Figure out where you can put that money and what money you have towards the furtherance of the gospel. What do we need to do? What sort of church do we need to be? We need to be ready for the coming of Christ. For the next time that we sit at this table could be with him. We need to be ready. We need to be out there. The church, I keep referring to the church that I spoke at the last 2 weeks, but I found out that the pastor that they're calling, that will start next week, that when he went to do the interview, he went before the interview, got to town early, and he went around to all the hot spots, so to speak, in North Topeka and began to pray over each one of them, whether it be a shopping center, whether it be a school, whether it be a community center, and he began to pray over each one of them until his heart was broken for the community. And when he began the interview process, one of the things that happened was they asked him, do you have any questions for me? And he said, yeah. He goes, what's this church doing? And it's about our size. What's this church doing with that school that's less than 6 blocks away from here? What outreach do you as a church have to the teachers in that school? What outreach do you have to the parents in that school, knowing what teachers make and knowing the brokenness of the family? The elders were kind of taken back because they hadn't looked that direction. What are you as a church doing with this school? I can guarantee you that when he starts, that will probably be one of the areas of target for them. We need to ask the same question as a church. What are the areas that we could be ministering to? You realize that most kids that are in, like even the school that's literally about 6 blocks from us, don't have grandparents that live in the city, which is a known fact. Grandparents don't take off, but the children do, and so that the grandkids often leave too. Do you know how many kids would love to have a pseudo-grandparent that would come in and read to them during time? I mean, it's a different ballgame with the kids that are in grade school now, but it's an option where we can have an impact. So something just to think about and pray about. I don't know what it'll be for you specifically. I don't know what it'll be for me specifically, but I know that as we begin this journey, that we've been on, waiting for the coming of Christ, that we need to be looking for what we need to do. We as a church just can't sit back and wait for the pastor to share the gospel. You're not going to find anywhere in the gospel, in the Bible, where it says it's the pastor's job to share the gospel. Do you realize we could probably fill this church before the next pastor gets here if we were really serious about sharing the gospel? We'd have to save this row for a family that's that big, but we could really fill this church if we were serious about reaching out to people with the gospel. How do we do it? Last week you looked at Matthew chapter 28, and I just want to point out two things in those verses. In verse 18 of chapter 28, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus has given us the authority. He's told us that we need to go. And the cool part about it is, and when I was a high school student and scared to death to share my faith, that last part, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I've said some pretty scary things to you today. But the fact of the matter is, we've been given the authority through Christ, and Christ is with us when we go. And then if you turn back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another verse that many have memorized, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit's power. You have the power within you that He can lead you to the people that need to know the gospel. You can pray daily, "Who today, Lord? Who today? Who is it that you want me to share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ with?" And you can find Him directing you to people that you never thought you would have that opportunity to share the gospel with. So be encouraged. We've heard the verses forever. Know that you can share the gospel. You have the authority and you have the power, and Jesus is going to be right there with you. We know that Christ is coming back. Make a list of people that you need to pray for, that they can hear the gospel and hear it either through you or through somebody else. Get out of the boat. Take some risk. Be in a group of people that are new and different so that you have that opportunity to hear other people and build relationships with them. And then give, like time that's limited, to share the gospel. Pastor Bruce, when he was here, he ended the service with what word after communion? Oh, you can do better than that, because he insisted on it. What was it? And it means our Lord comes. Our Lord comes. Let us be ready. Let our church be ready. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on a cross for us. Help us to have a burden to reach. Help us to pray for those people, for your Spirit to have the freedom to reach out to them. Father, help us to get out of the boat in these final days, that we can be able to be on the front lines of sharing the gospel. And Father, help us to be faithful in giving so that the gospel can be funded as well. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.